sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. This morning, I urge you to open to the book of Matthew 25. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. I would this morning, if the Lord would be with us, I very much desire your prayers and His Spirit this morning. But if the Lord be with us this morning, I would like to try to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. We've been, for some time now, been looking at the book of Ephesians and the things that through the inspiration of God, Paul bears out and brings to knowledge and desires for the church at Ephesus, and to us today, by its recording, the things that God would have us to know in His church. The book of Ephesians, as you know, is a very rich book. It covers a lot of things. The fourth chapter that we're now in is kind of a transitional chapter where he is not necessarily changing the subject, but moving his focus from the things that God has done for every one of his people and begins to bring out what it is that we're supposed to do with those things that God has done for every one of His people. Paul very much desires for the church of Ephesus to know, and again, us by extension, to know that the church is not simply a gathering. Now, I am thankful that y'all are here this morning. I do know that the biblical definition of a church is the local assembly of baptized believers, but the church is far more than just an assembly. It's far more than just a meeting. It's far more than just a gathering, a meeting of the minds, so to speak. It's not a charity function. Now, are we supposed to be a charitable people? Yes. But the church is not a charity function. It's not a charity organization. It's not a club or a clique. The church is far more than that, and Paul very much wants the church at Ephesus to understand that. And as I was beginning this morning to really try to get my mind on the things that I want to bear out this morning, this parable found in Matthew 25 come to mind, and I want to use it kind of as our foundation this morning as we begin to think of that transition and the things that I want to preach on this morning. Read with me here in Matthew 25. I want to start in the 14th verse. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his serviceability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And I'll kind of pause and stop there. This is a well-known parable. I believe we all have at least heard it at some point in our life, the parable of the talents. Christ here teaching his apostles, his disciples, readying them for their service in the church, he tells them that the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And I want you to understand that the kingdom of heaven there is not talking about heaven and immortal glory. Now you can just take that out of your mind. The reason that I want you to understand that and to know that is because this parable does end with the one that received the 1 talent having that talent taken from him and being told to cast him out into outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, because we know and we understand that this parable is not speaking of heaven and immortal glory, we can know and we can understand that that outer darkness that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth is not hell. So we can remove that from our understanding. We can remove that from the question of, is that what this means? The kingdom of heaven here is the kingdom that is now at hand. The kingdom that he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is what we are experiencing today. It is that blessings, that close communion with God that we can experience in our life. It is the New Testament church, and by extension of it, our everyday walk with Christ that we can have today. I've told y'all this many times, and again, y'all understand, I need to know y'all are getting it if we want to move forward. This kingdom of heaven is our ability to experience Him. That's the goal. Our goal is to experience Christ, is to experience God. I've told y'all many times, if you are waiting to die and go home to heaven to see and experience God, you are wasting your eternal life that you have today and the kingdom of God that is available for us today, right now. Right now, we have the ability to commune with God. Right now, we have the ability to experience Christ in our life. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us that we can experience and commune with and walk with and talk with and learn from and to experience Him today. That's the kingdom of heaven that He is speaking of here, that Christ says it is like unto. When a master gathers his people together, gathers his servants, and he gives them everything that they need. He gives to one 5 talents. He gives to another 2. He gives to another 1. And straightway, he leaves them. Now, does any of this sound familiar? Straightway, he leaves them and leaves them to their work. Tells them that I'm going to return again. And that's where we're at. So we have the one that received the 5 talents. He went and he used and he applied those things that were given to him. And he gained another 5 talents more. The one that had the 2 talents, he used and applied that which was given to him by his Lord. And he gained himself 2 talents more as well. He doubled it as well. Both of them did equally as well. The one that received the 1 talent, however, he was afraid. He was afraid because in his view, in his mindset, he had received so little, he was afraid that he would misapply it, misuse it, and lose that which was given to him. Knowing that the Lord was going to return to him for the saving of time, I'm not going to read the remainder of this parable. I encourage you to go and read it. But he is afraid that when the Lord comes to him again, he'll not have that talent any longer. He'll be found wanting and believes that judgment will come upon him for losing it. So he goes and he digs in the earth and buries it within the earth and hides it away so that when he hears the Lord's coming, he quickly goes and digs it back up again and takes it to him and says, look, at least I still have it. I've not used it. I've not done anything with it. I hid it away to the point. Y'all got to pray. There are so many, so much here that we could preach on. He went and buried it in the earth to the point that it wasn't even doing him any good. Not only did it not further itself, it wasn't even doing him any good. He was found wanting, waiting to die and go home to experience. To the one that had five, the Lord looked unto him and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done well. You've done well with these five. I'm going to give you much more. To the one that had two, he told him the same thing. To the one that had the one, he come to him and he said, I've still got it, Lord. I knew you were one that experienced this. I knew you were one that would expect a return on what you give. I have it here for you. Where's my good and faithful servant? Where's my pat on the back? He says, you evil and slothful servant. And he takes it from him and gives it to the one that has ten. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this. God has given us everything that we need. I told you that the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians is a transitional book where we're shifting from what God has done for us into what we're supposed to do with that God has done for us. The book of Ephesians is kind of an expansion, an expository expansion of this particular parable. We're told in the beginning of the book of Ephesians that God chose us, He redeemed us, He forgave us, He washed us with His blood, He's quickened us into life, He's made us close together, He's removed the division between us as a people, He's removed the division between us and Him, He has given us everything. We're told in the second book of Peter that He has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And we have those things. We have the gifts of God. We have the fruit of the Spirit that is in us. He has given us everything that we need. The question is, until He returns, what are we going to do with that He has given us? It doesn't matter if you've been given five, two, or one. God's given to you. So, well, brother, I mean, I can understand if I had five. You know, if I had, you know, faith, meekness, joy, and love, if I had all of those, I could apply a little bit afraid that one might fail me, but I'd have a little bit of a backup. The fact that God's given you faith, I mean, y'all ever met anybody? I've asked y'all this before. You ever met somebody that just had faith? And I don't mean just has faith like that's belittling it, but just has a faith that is absolutely unwavering, unyielding. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life. It doesn't matter what they experience. I mean, they could literally be laying on death's bed, cancer fixing to just take them out of the world, and they are just as happy and elated and ready to see the Lord. Their faith is just absolutely unyielding. You ever been just amazed by somebody that just has faith in their life? Is their faith any less than your love, joy, meekness, and temperance? Is the one that was given just one, was that one talent of God any less of an amazing gift and provision than the one that had two? We're supposed to do something with that which God has given us, and that's very much what we're looking at in the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn back there, Ephesians chapter 4, that's very much what Paul is bringing out here in this fourth chapter of explaining to us that God has given us so much, and we are supposed to apply that in our lives. We're supposed to apply it in our personal lives. And Paul more directly is saying we're supposed to apply it in the body of Christ. In the church of God, we are supposed to apply these things. This is the money exchangers. This is where it says that he said, if you would have gone and invested that one talent, if you would have gave it to the money exchangers, it would have been able to double itself at least. He would have at least been able to double it. If he would have, if you are so afraid, I'm telling you, I've got to pray. I need to move on from this. But if you are so afraid that you're going to lose faith, if you're going to lose your joy, if you're going to lose those things, if you're out there in the world, but you bury it out there till you don't even apply your faith, your love, and your joy within the church, it's not even doing you any good, and it's not doing the money exchangers any good. It's totally wasted being buried out there. Well, at least I'll have it when the Lord comes. At least I'll still have it buried deep inside me. What good is that doing you? What good is that doing your fellow servant here in the church? This is the money exchangers. This is where we can come and we can bear one another's burdens and we can work with each other. You got to at least be comfortable to show your faith here. You ought to at least be comfortable enough to show your joy within the church. I can tell you, and I'll try to move on from here. Nothing breaks my heart more. Okay, so y'all want to know the heart of the pastor. I'm going to trust this was of the Lord. If you want to know the heart of the pastor, nothing breaks my heart more than to see children of God that I know has at least been told, whether they understand it or not, they've at least been told that God is yours. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are a child of God. And to see it have absolutely no effect on their life breaks my heart. It does. To be given the greatest news this world has ever experienced, and the church to look back at you and go, I tell you, it's disheartening. It's the greatest thing God's ever given, and it's ours. The question is, what are we going to do with it? I want y'all to see that parable, and I'll move on and quit poking. I want y'all to see that parable here in Ephesians chapter 4 as we try to pick back up on these things. In the fourth chapter, I want to read the 8th, 11th, and 12th verse. I'm going to skip the parenthetical thought again. We're told here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Does any of that sound familiar at all from that parable? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a master when he gathered his people together. He gathered the apostles together before he ascended up on high, didn't he? He told them to go into Jerusalem and wait there for me. He came unto them and he ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. And it's like unto a master who gave to his people, his servants, all that they needed. He gave to some five, to some two, to some one. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is not saying that he gave to some churches apostles, to some churches prophets, to some apostles, some churches evangelist. That's not the sum. The sum is men. To some men, he gave apostleship. To some men, he gave prophets, the ability to prophesy. And that's what I want to look at this morning directly. To some men, he gave the work of evangelist. To some men, he gave the work of being pastor and teacher. That this is what it means by some. It's not to some of the churches he gave this. To some of the churches he gave this. To some of the churches he gave this. To all churches, he gave apostles. To all churches, he gave prophets. To all churches, he gives evangelists. To all churches, he gives pastors, teachers. But some of these men have different things. We're going to see this morning, Lord willing, and I got to hurry up if we're going to get there, but we're going to see this morning that some of these men had multiple gifts. They weren't only apostles, they were apostles and also prophets and also evangelists, and some of them even pastored. There were some men that were used just for the prophet's work. There were some men that were used just for the pastor-teacher work. There were some men that were just for evangelist work. There were some that were given multiple works. And when Christ ascended up to heaven on high, he gave these gifts unto men, just like the parable there, expecting them to apply that. Expecting them to invest it out in the world? No, in the church. These gifts were given unto the church. These are the things that Christ desired for his bride to have in her life, for the bride to be able to experience, for the betterment of the bride of Christ, for the fulfillment, for the perfecting of the saints. All of these things were given for the perfecting of the saints. That perfecting there, I'm not ever going to make any of y'all perfect. I can't even make myself perfect. Far from it. Ask my wife and kids. Far from it. But completion. That's what the perfection is. It's the completion. He gave these gifts so that we could complete what we need for being the saints of God. No, wait a minute, brother. I thought saints of God were just those that were called of God. That is a saint of God. But those saints need to act like saints. They need to grow as saints. We need to try to be saints. Last time I talked about this, I told you that you would not be a complete Christian without the preaching of the Lord's church. The same thing can be said of your sanctification. Now are ye children of light. Walk as children of light. And we can do whatever we would like to try to claim makes us good Christians. And exclude ourselves from the church. And I promise you, you'll never get it done. You need the church to be a complete Christian. You need the church to be a complete saint. To complete that. You can see that with the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I understand these except some man explain it unto me? The scriptures are not hard to understand because they're written funny. The scriptures are not hard to understand and read because they need to modernize the language of it. The scriptures are hard to read and understand because they're about God. If we could understand God, he's not God. His ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts, we need help understanding these things. We need those that God calls unto the purpose of explaining his word and explaining what he would have us to know of these things. It's the reason that he gave the ministry. It's the reason that he left these gifts for the perfecting of the saints individual, for the work of the ministry, that's the overarching of the entirety of the gifts, for the edifying of the body. The edifying is for the body of Christ. This is the watchman's job, not to only just watch outside the walls and warn about things that are coming from out there in the world. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's things out there in the world that we need to be warned about and we need to stay away from, and we do not need to let them get inside these walls. There are too many of so-called God's churches today that are allowing too much of that outside the walls to come in. And that watchmen should watch for those things. But he's also got to occasionally turn around and look inside the walls and be willing to edify it as well. And to weed some of that stuff out. And to encourage some other things to come up. To do both sides. That's what preaching is for. That's why these gifts were given. Now, last time we looked at this, we tried to look at that first gift that was given unto men, and that being apostleship. We tried to see how God has always worked in this way when he sets up his religion. Now, I know for the vast majority, today's world, religion is used as an ugly word. It is used as an ugly term, that you don't need religion to serve God. I'm sorry, but that doesn't wash by Scripture. By Scripture, religion is the organized way of worshiping God. And he is the one that has established it. He is the one that set it up. And every time he does this, he does it the exact same way. And he's only done it twice. And I can tell you, he's done doing it. There will not be a third. He did this with the Old Testament, with Moses and Aaron and Joshua being the apostles, being those that were directly communicated with God. These were not the ones that had that teaching handed down to them, but literally communed direct with God and gave those words to his people in bringing them out of bondage and putting them into the kingdom. They were the ones that directly communicated with God. They did not bring them out of bondage. They led them away from the bondage. Please get the difference. The apostles learned directly from Christ himself to lead the lost sheep away from bondage of sin in this world into the kingdom by the direct teachings of God himself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We talk about how good the Old Testament had it because of the things that they saw and because of the things that they experienced. And I just can't imagine how Israel turned their back so many times. It's really not that mind-boggling. But they saw the Red Sea part. They saw all the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part and they walked across on dry ground. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw the sun stand still. The 70 years of captivity, and I do need to go back and double check my math, but if my math is correct, the 70 years of captivity was about 1,500 years after the parting of the Red Sea. How could Israel forget? It's barely been 2,000 years since we saw a man come out of the ground on his own power and others with him. It's barely been 2,000 years since we saw the blind receive their sight. It's barely been 2,000 years since we saw him raise the dead and heal the lepers and heal all those that were sick and fix the withered hands and fix the paralyzed and do all of these amazing works and preach so plainly and be put in the ground and come out of the grave himself. It's barely been 2,000 years since we've seen it, and how far have we strayed? We really shouldn't boggle the mind so much. We've got no better excuse than what they had. Moses and Aaron and Joshua were those that were directly, Joshua being again the one born out of due season, much like Paul. It was intended to be just Moses and Aaron that was able to lead them into the promised land, but he went ahead and he used Joshua as well because of man's ignorance and man's rebellion. We have the apostles of the New Testament church that are recorded for us today. And Israel was expected to trust and understand and believe the words recorded by Moses. He's the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. And to trust on those words and to live according to them. And us as the New Testament church are supposed to look at the words recorded by God's apostles and trust in those and live according to them. See, every church is given apostles. That physical calling may have passed, but we still have apostles today. This morning I want to try to look at the prophets much in the same way. We know that in the Old Testament there were many prophets. Some are called major prophets, some are called minor prophets, and that's only because some of them have 30 to 50 chapters and some only have 3. The reality is there's no major or minor prophet of God. They are all the man of God. They call them minor prophets because they've only got a couple of chapters, some of them only 3, some of them 12 or 15, and the major prophets being Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel because they've got so many chapters. They're so long-winded. But I can tell you, it doesn't matter if it's a long-winded preacher or a short preacher. If he's sent of God, there's no difference. There's no major or minor prophets. God did very much use the prophets of old in the exact same way that he uses the prophets in the New Testament. We know so many of them in the Old Testament. We know there were prophets sent to prophesy of the destruction coming unto Israel if they continued in their wicked ways. How many prophets were sent to them? Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of these that were sent unto Israel because they had forgotten the writings and forgotten the teachings and forgotten the things that God had given unto the apostles being Moses and Aaron and had turned away from those beliefs and had turned away from those understandings and began to worship other gods and began to follow other teachings and began to turn and absolute destroy the so-called Christianity of today, if y'all can understand what I'm saying by that. Jerusalem, Israel was the church of God of the Old Testament. And they had absolutely corrupted the teachings to the point that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet warning them. Aren't you glad God is not like man? I'll see somebody messing up and I just want to wring their neck immediately, and if I'm not real careful, that's what I'll do. It was one of my downfalls that I had to really learn away from when I was made the service manager for a long time. Because somebody messed something up and I'd want to just jump all over them. And that doesn't do any good. God's not man. He doesn't have knee-jerk reactions. He saw Israel messing up and he sent prophet after prophet after prophet warning them, if you continue this, this is what's going to happen. And they didn't listen. We know that in the Old Testament he used a lot of prophets to prophesy of blessings. It wasn't just destruction. God doesn't only use the preaching to step on your toes. I am thankful that sometimes I get on your toes, but I can tell you I'm aiming much higher than that. But I am thankful sometimes that I tan your hide a little bit with the Word of God. I've been told that's what preaching is supposed to do from time to time, is tan your hide. But aren't you glad sometimes preaching isn't here to stomp all over your toes? It's sometimes here to lift you up and encourage you and make you glad you're a child of God. Some of the prophets were sent to bless Israel, to promise them good tidings. Comfort ye, my people. Their warfare is completed, and I have given unto them double. Good words from the prophet that time. He sent many prophets to bring about blessings. How about Moses? You want to talk about somebody that had more than one calling, that went into Egypt and told them, God's fixed to bring y'all out of here. How would you have liked to have gotten that message? That's the prophet of God coming to him. Prophecy of protection. Before they went into the 70 years of captivity, they were told to, again, we looked at this last week, to go in and to be married and to build houses and plant gardens and to pray for the peace of the nation that you will be cast into. Even though that prophet was telling them that destruction was coming, he was also bringing the prophet of promised protection, even though God is judging you and going to cast you into captivity. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you. Continue to worship Him. Continue to follow Him. Learn the lesson. This is something we need to figure out. Learn the lesson when God's talking to us. Learn the lesson from the chastisement. No parent punishes their child hoping they don't figure out what the punishment's for. I never once, grounded or otherwise, either one of my girls hoping that they just go to the room and think I just wanted them to go to their room for a while. I didn't take their TV and their cell phones. I heard that joke this morning. I'm going to take your cell phone away and we'll see what y'all do then. I never took their cell phone away from them hoping that they just thought I wanted to take their cell phone away. I wanted them to get the point. And that prophet was coming to him and saying, learn the lesson. He is judging you for your wickedness. Correct that wickedness while you're in the captivity. You know, I didn't want the girls to wait until they got their phone back to do better. Oftentimes I told them, you're not going to get it back until you do better. And you prove to me it's not because you don't have your phone that you're doing better. Learn the lesson while you're in the captivity, because God's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. They never stopped being my children. I never stopped loving them. I never stopped providing for them. I didn't say, well, I'm taking your phone. I'm also not going to feed you, and you're just going to sit in your room and you're going to starve for 3 weeks all by yourself. Go figure it out for yourself. No, He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to keep you. And in 70 years, you're going to come out of that captivity and you're going to rebuild the temple. He's going to fill that temple. He's going to be with you. The communion is going to return again. There's promised blessings coming out of this. If you will learn the lesson, you will come out and you will stay out of that captivity, and He will remain with you forever if you learn the lesson. The prophets were sent for that purpose. He's done the same thing in the New Testament. And the biggest use of the prophets in the Old Testament, the main use of the prophets, every one of them in some shape, form, fashion, direction, pointed to one thing coming in the Old Testament. Anybody know what it is? What was it? There you go. It's all right. The prophets spoke of the coming Messiah. They spoke over and over again that Christ is coming. They pointed Israel to the coming Christ over and over and over again. From the very beginning, when Moses came in and gave them the Passover, guess what he was talking about? He wasn't talking about a lamb that they were going to kill and cover the doorpost, and that was the focus. He was telling them of Christ, that God was going to shed the blood, and God was going to cover them with the blood, and the destroyer would pass over them because of what God had done on His Son that will provide Himself the lamb. Y'all see, the prophets were pointing to Christ. And they did that throughout the Old Testament, telling them that there is a coming Messiah. And we're told here in the book of Ephesians that Christ gave prophets to the New Testament church as well. There were men that were called specifically to the work of prophet. Now, much like the calling of apostleship, the physical, literal calling of apostles is done. We explained that. Y'all understand that, right? There is not any more of you here, Apostle so-and-so is going to preach over here, and you can go listen to Apostle so-and-so down the road. That does not exist. Okay? The same goes for prophecy. We are told plainly in Scripture that we have the complete revelation of God. We're told in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given. Does that mean... y'all get... all Scripture is given. We're not waiting on more. The book of Revelation, the last chapter, we're told by God that we have been given all the revelation. We have been given the full explanation. We are not waiting on more. If anyone adds any more to this prophecy, the plagues will be added to him. If anyone takes away from this prophecy, their name will be taken out of the book of life. That's not the Lamb's book of life. Y'all know the difference. Don't make me chase the rabbits here. We're told that the full work of prophecy of God is done. So, if you hear of someone being the prophet of God, and God has told me to tell you this, I'm sorry. No, he didn't. Now, I'm here to preach to y'all this morning. I hope that I am. But I can't tell you that God has told me to tell you this. God has told me that this is coming for you in your life. That God has told me that if you'll go here, that this is going to happen. God's not doing that anymore. Because we've been given the full prophecy. But just like the apostleship, even though that literal, physical calling and gift may be gone, we still have the prophets. We still have those prophecies. So I want to look at just a few of them this morning. I want to see one of just the man being called into being a prophet. If you'll turn and look with me in the book of Acts chapter 9. I want y'all to see the gift of prophecy and its many applications found in the New Testament. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. I want to start in the 10th verse. This is, of course, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Here we have the story of Ananias, a man called to be a prophet. And much like the prophets of old, he didn't much like being called to be a prophet. Many times God calling someone into being a prophet was not a comfortable thing. Ananias and his particular calling into being a prophet very much reminds me of Jonah. Y'all do remember the prophet Jonah, called to go into Nineveh and preach to them of their wickedness that they might repent. They're not Israelites. They're Gentiles. They're not our friends, Lord. I mean, it's understandable that Jonah wanted to run away from that particular calling. He's being called to go to the enemy and preach about God. God, they don't even like you. Why would they want me to come and preach to them things that you want them to know? Especially the fact that you're going to come in and destroy them. And you want me to go and tell them that? It's understandable that Jonah wanted to turn around and run the other direction. Ananias is very much in the same position at this point. He is being, he's just a disciple of God. He's going on about his life. And he goes to sleep and he has a dream and a vision of God where Christ comes to him and calls unto him and he says, "Here I am, Lord." Anybody want to dream about Christ? Anybody want to dream about talking with him? Sounds like a good dream, right? He says, "Ananias." Ananias says, "Well, I'm right here, Lord. I want you to go and preach to Saul of Tarsus." It just quickly became a nightmare. Ananias says, "Lord, now wait a minute. Hold on now. I'll go to Peter if you want me to preach to Peter. I'll go to your other apostles if you want me to go preach to them. I'll even go to one of your churches. I'll go over to Ephesus or wherever you'd like me to go. Whatever you want for me. But you want me to go to Saul? I've heard of this man. I've heard from not just one or two." And this is before Facebook and Twitter and all of these things where we hear everything about everybody all the time, even though we don't need to. This was in a time when it took effort to get news out. And he had not heard from one or two. I've heard from many the evil things of Saul. And here where we live, Lord, it's not that he has heard that he has authority. He says, here where we're at, where you're telling me to go, he has been given the authority by the chief priest to put me to death for preaching your name. If he is in the area and hears that I'm preaching your name, he has authority to take me out and kill me. And you want me to go to his face and preach to him the things that you want? Not. He doesn't say I'll show him the wonderful things that he will have in his life. He says, through you I'll show him how great things he must suffer from. Does this remind you of Jonah at all? The Lord, you're not wanting me to just go and tell him how good you are. You want me to go to him and say the things that he's going to have to tolerate, put up with, and suffer through for your sake? This man puts people to death for just saying how good you are. And you want me to go look him face to face in the eyes and tell him the things that you're going to put him through? Lord, I think you got the wrong person. Sound familiar? This is the call of the prophet. And to some extent by the call of the ministry. Sometimes the Lord gives me messages that aren't comfortable for the one that's preaching it or for the ones that are hearing it. But the prophet is not allowed to say no. Again, ask Jonah. Ananias says, "Lord, I think you got the wrong one. I really don't feel comfortable doing this. Go and talk to him. He's a chosen vessel. I'm going to use him. And I'm already working on it." Don't miss that. I'm already working on it. Ananias, he right now, while I'm giving you the vision to go and talk to him, I'm giving him the vision that you're coming to him to talk to him. Right now, I'm talking with him as well. Does that not blow your mind? I know we say that God is all everywhere present, nowhere absent, but it's something else to actually see it in action. Right now, I'm showing him that there's one named Ananias that's coming to him so that he might receive his sight. He's going to be looking for you. He's a chosen vessel. So Ananias goes to him and in boldness lays his hands on him. Brother Saul. And straightway his eyes were cleared, fell as if it were scales from his eyes. He received his sight and he was baptized. This is very much probably the clearest picture of just one individual person being called to be a prophet in the New Testament church. But we see that God is working in the exact same way. He works the exact same way in the New Testament as he does in the Old Testament with his prophets, in using them to this end, to go unto his people. A prophet is more than a preacher in the sense that I am indeed sent, I trust that I am sent here to you to preach God's word. A prophet, however, is sent to a specific people with a specific message for a specific time. It is a one-time use work, so to speak. Where a preacher is intended, we're going to get to that, pastors and teachers. That's an extended work. The prophets are different as they are sent on purpose for a purpose. They've got a message they want to give for that reason. That's the difference between a prophet and a preacher. And we can see how God does that, Christ does that, even in the New Testament church. But not only does he have those that are specifically called for the prophets, he uses his apostles as prophets as well. Look with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here is very much used as a prophet. And y'all can listen to this and answer for yourself on whether or not we see these things coming true. Starting in the first verse. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janges and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast also fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I'll stop there. Any of that come true? Do we see any of that taking place? Paul here was being used as a prophet unto the church. This is one of those sections of scripture that's applied to Paul as being sexist. Because these are those that sneak into houses leading silly women. That's not talking about women. Y'all do know that, right? I hope you do. Paul here is not being sexist, saying silly women never can learn the things about God. It just boils me over when people try to treat Paul that way. The silly women there are churches. The bride of Christ. Sister churches. These silly women are those congregations that they try their best, but they just never can fully come to the knowledge of God and never really can get to where they need to be because they've allowed these seducers to come into their congregations and twist their teachings and twist their doctrines and lead them astray and lead them down paths of destruction. All of these things, do we see any of this coming about in the world? Do we see any of this today? Evil men and seducers without natural affection? The New Testament doesn't say anything about homosexuality. Without natural affection. That's what that means. That's what he's saying. This is going to sneak in, and it's even going to make it into the church and lead silly churches astray. This was a prophecy given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesians, that these things are going to come into the church. Do we need to know these things? Do we need to be warned about these things? Aren't y'all thankful God gave us the prophets? One of the amazing gifts that God gave, that Christ gave His bride, the church, was the prophets to tell us to be on the lookout for these things that will creep into the church. They have the appearance of good. Love is love, and we just have to embrace love. And you just really, I mean, God is love, and love is love, so we just have to accept everyone. Christ accepted everybody. How many of you heard that? It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds right, doesn't it? Christ accepted everyone. Christ sat and ate with sinners. Yes, He did. But go and read it again. He ended every one of those meals with "go and sin no more." Cut it out. Stop that. Get it out of your life. Yes, He communed with sinners because that's the only way you're going to reach them to repent. It wasn't so He could say, "It's okay, I know you've got this in your life. I love you anyway. You just do the best you can and it's going to be okay." Don't give me that limp-wristed so-called Christ. That's not Him. He sat with them. He communed with them. He let them know, "I love you. I came for you. I came to die for you. I came to die for that very thing that you have in your life, that unnatural affection, that unwillingness to yield to your parent, that unwillingness to follow the truth. I came to die for that very thing you've got it in your life right now. Stop it. Cut it out." It has the sound of truth, but it denies the power of Christ. Love is love. It sounds so good. God is love. It sounds so good. Is there a scripture that says God is love? Yes, there is. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Absolutely. But here's the completion of scripture. There's also scripture, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, so that the purpose of God might stand. According to election, God hath said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Mm-hmm. A God that loves is also a God that can and does hate. It has the sound of good, but it denies the power of God. And these things creep into houses and lead silly churches away, never able to come to the truth. This is the work of the prophet. Do you think that Paul, in encouraging his son in the ministry, was excited to tell him about this stuff? That this is what he was just chomping at the bit to tell his son in the ministry. Brother Timothy, it's only going to get worse. The more generations pass before the Lord comes, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get harder. More and more of this is going to come about. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you need to know this. Aren't y'all glad that this is included in Scripture? Mm-hmm. So that we can be on the lookout for these things. Mm-hmm. This is an example of the prophet being used as a warning, but also as a promise of blessing. You've heard of me. You know the things of me. You know, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, all of these things. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I can tell y'all right now, I'm going to throw this rabbit out there, and I'm out of time, but I'm not done, so y'all just please pray. I'll hurry up, I promise. I'll skip a couple others that I wanted to go to so I can get to the end. I'm going to throw this one out there. Read this verse closely. Evil men, and this is verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So does Scripture teach that the world is going to continually get worse and worse and worse? Yes, it does. Spit, make a mark, count on it. We're not going to fix it. We're not going to turn the world around and make it go better. Okay? But does Scripture teach that the church should wax worse and worse? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The church is not given an excuse to wax worse and worse. The church is not given the excuse of, well, the world just gets worse and worse and nobody's going to listen anyway, so God will understand. No, He tells us to keep our head screwed on straight and keep walking, be the pillar and the ground of the truth. You keep going, Timothy. You let the world go stupid, because that's what the world is going to do. But you keep your head screwed on straight. You know where you've learned it. You know who you've heard it from. You've seen me example it in my life. Brothers and sisters, we have apostles. We've seen them stand toe and toe before lions and tell the king, I wish that you were every bit like me except for these bonds. We've seen them stand before lions. We've seen them get hung upside down because they would not be like Christ. We've seen them boiled alive in oil and still praise God. We've seen them sing praises while locked up in the prison house and the walls shake and get freed. We've seen the apostles be able to walk by faith. We need to remember that. And though the world wax worse and worse, we need to continue. I had two others that I wanted to go to, but because I know I'm out of time, and y'all have been very patient because I know the chairs are uncomfortable, I'll bring it to a close. God also used the apostles as prophets to tell us of the coming Messiah. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll be quick with it, because I know y'all know this. I know y'all know this very well. The prophets, the primary prophecy given to the New Testament church, just as the primary prophecy given to the Old Testament church was the coming Messiah, the primary prophecy given to the church today is again the coming Messiah. The church has always had one thing to look forward to, and it was the coming of Christ. Old Testament church looked forward to His coming to this world. We look forward to Him coming and taking us home. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The prophet being used to tell us again of the coming Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. I don't know when. I'm not given the privilege of being able to tell you the exact date and time and minute. But I tell you, hand on the book. And I'm going to tell you this one. I'm not going to read it because I know I'm out of time, but go and read 2 Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy than just what the preacher says. If it's not found in this book, it needs to be forgotten. It's not just because thus saith John, but it is because thus saith Christ, thus saith the apostles, thus saith the prophets, thus it is recorded in Scripture. I tell you, my hand on the book, and I want to comfort you with these words, Jesus Christ is coming again. He will come and we will not prevent it. And we will not prevent those that have died and gone before us to come with him. I tell you, he's going to come when he wants, how he wants, and we're not going to need the 6 o'clock news to tell us he's been here. He's going to split the skies, and I can't explain to you how everybody in a round world is going to see him at one time, but I tell you, everybody in a round circular world is going to see him, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and there will be no atheist in hell because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, and those that are his will rise to meet him in the air, and there we shall ever be, and that's thus saith the Scriptures, that are a more sure word of prophecy than any one man. Every prophet in the Word of God agrees on one thing, and that's the coming of the Lord. It's happening. I promise it. I do. Thank you, and God bless. Thank you very much for your attention and your patience, especially with the circumstances. And good Lord willing, we'll have the heater figured out by next week. Or we'll have a warm streak and it'll warm up outside, one of the two. We'll sing a verse of a song as a way of dismissal. 145. Sing a verse of 145 as a way of dismissing you. Just stand if you wish. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love for his own, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
See you. story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with.
Sing it with.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.